webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's hump day, Wednesday, December 17th, 2008. The only December 17th, 2008 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this Wednesday night. This is a take two edition of the commencement known as the webcast. Glenn Klein Online. A little technical difficulties at the beginning, but I think we got it all straightened out now. Glad to have you along with us on our last webcast of 2008, because next week I will be out of the country, and then the following week is New Year's Eve, and we want all you people who are listening to us to be involved in some sort of frivolity on New Year's Eve, and so we will greet you in the new year. But we want to make this one a special one, so we want to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. Please let us hear from you, and your participation is always valuable, always wanted, always needed, and you can email us, especially if you're listening on the archive at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And now, without any further ado, let's please welcome back the president and founder of this here Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams from Houston. Michael!
Hey, Glenn, and keeping with the spontaneity of tonight, are you staying warm in Florida?
it's not hard when it was about 84 degrees here, aren't you, beautiful? I know we have so many listeners from across the globe that are freezing their tuchuses off tonight. I feel a little bad about reporting that it was 84 degrees, but it is the truth.
Yeah, right. Well, you know, it wasn't bad here in Houston today. We made it up into the mid-60s. It was actually a very beautiful day, which was far warmer than most of the rest of the country also, for sure. It's we're getting cold snaps from all the way from Canada. For those of you that are listening from Canada, we are getting exports from Canada right now that are coming across the border duty-free and making it all the way to Houston, for sure. We've had a couple of very cold cold spells here in Houston that we didn't have last year.
Well,
but still, way better than most.
You know, tying it into the things we like to talk about, which is religion and spirituality and the gospel, all these weather patterns and the people that are focusing on the prophecies yet to be fulfilled, that we know have been already fulfilled, would look at whatever weather pattern seems to be a little screwy and say that is a sign of the end of the time.
Yeah.
And I was watching Daystar Network, as this came over in our email today, and I just had it on, and here was a rabbi talking to this woman, Joni Lamb, who her husband, Marcus Lamb, are the ones that run that Daystar Network. And the show was being promoted, and the theme of the show was why it's important to follow the Ten Commandments as a blueprint for your life. Of course, this is something we've always heard, that we're not saved by following the law, but we benefit through following the law. And to truly be blessed by God, you must follow the law of God. So then the next show that comes on is an old friend of yours named Joseph Prince, who's doing this teaching in Australia at a large church. And he really preached the gospel pretty good. I mean, he's tying believing that we're righteous through the blood and only through the blood in a result-oriented perspective, which is dangerous, of course. And yet he said that the Ten Commandments were absolutely null and void. He even called the Ten Commandments what I believe it's in the book of Galatians, the law of sin and death. And I thought to myself, here we go again. I mean, here's one guy on the same network promoting the Ten Commandments. The other guy on the same network, Joseph Prince. What really got my attention with Joseph Prince was he used directly one of your lines, Michael, that I know he learned from your teachings. Was he said that religion always teaches, do good, get good, do bad, get beat.
Yeah.
And I thought, I mean, I got goosebumps that went all over me when I said, that is just amazing. I mean, that is a direct quote from so many of your teachings. And but it just occurred to me, you know, here on the one hand, if you're sitting down and watching this network, here on the one hand, this guy is saying you must adhere to the laws and the Ten Commandments. And then you have another guy come on the same network and say the law, the Ten Commandments are the law of sin and death, and it leads to what we see in the Christian community, incredible instability, incredible double-mindedness, incredible, really, schizophrenic mental illness, and there it is.
Yeah, no doubt. It's all over the board, and there is no limits to what you might hear. And it's been really interesting, though, in the process of learning the gospel and the understanding of grace and law and gospel of peace. Almost without exception, all of the what you might say big name ministries who have who do quote my teaching and not just teach the gospel that I teach, but literally use the very phrases that I use, that they have no inclination to acknowledge who they've learned it from at all. I'm very, very pleased that they are doing it. It's like multiplying myself and getting to go other places and share the things that I have learned over the years. It just really strikes me as funny as to why they feel they absolutely cannot acknowledge where they learned these things from. Or even to acknowledge that they're quoting somebody else. It's one thing, you don't have to acknowledge, I heard somebody else quote this verse, but when you're using exact quotes from somebody's teachings, it's usually kind of apropos to say and quoting whoever you're quoting and acknowledge that. But that's just been really a strange thing because, you know, we've touched the lives of several of the mainstream and, you know, big-name ministries around the world. We really have. It's just been really amazing. And yet none of them, from the Copelands to Joseph Prince and many others, that have learned a lot, and some of them has been their basic way of understanding the gospel has been through personal contact and listening to tapes that we produce. And but it's been amazing. It's been amazing. Now Gloria, I remember Gloria sent me a thank you card and sent me $300 because they had duplicated all of the series on grace that I did, and they required it for all of their staff. It's been more than a decade ago. And then I heard Kenneth on his West Coast Believers Convention, and it was, I mean, it was my stories and everything, but no acknowledgement of, you know, quoting from the source. But it's just been a really amazing thing to me. But at the same time, you know, it doesn't bother me because it really is. It's like, wow, you know. I'm sure that those chills that went up your spine at the same time, that it was in part two things. It's like, wow, you know, this is really happening. And then the other part is, wow, they're hearing the gospel.
They're hearing the gospel, but even Joseph Prince, he really made a nice presentation. I mean, he made a very, very strong case that the Ten Commandments were no longer valid. But he said that believing our true right standing with God and why we are righteous would produce a certain lifestyle. he calls it Reigning in Life. You can You're Destined to Reign is his book. When you were teaching in the early days, the gospel of grace and peace for the believer, were you making that connection that believing the right way would produce certain results in your life?
Oh yes. We even with teaching grace and peace, we still kept the standard for defining, whether you were really there. Because when you make believing a requirement, then there's got to be a standard that must be kept if there is a requirement to attain. So you cannot separate the two. That's the reason that it is virtually impossible to see the truth of the gospel and to experience the liberty that there is in Christ Jesus as an experiential part of life, because you cannot require something out of a human and then not have a standard that must be met that signifies that requirement has been met, because it just goes hand in hand. It wasn't until, and I remember Glenn very, very clearly, that those standards that would mark the Christian experience, that those standards I did not stop teaching those as evidence of the believer's experience until believing was no longer a requirement, until I saw that actually in the book of John, the book that requires believing more than any other, until I finally sat down and I thought, I'm just going to read through this whole book. There's got to be something wrong with all of this, because I was seeing that we were already righteous without believing, until I got to chapter 12, and it's like the whole thing just fell into place. But it really is true. If you have a requirement on a human being for righteousness or holiness in the eyes of God, you're also going to have to preach a standard that must be met that signifies, may not qualify, but it signifies whether or not you're really there.
And what would that standard be?
Well, that standard would be a certain standard of morality, a certain standard of desire to do the right thing, desire not to do the quote wrong thing, and to keep the law. That standard, of course, is always to keep the law. Now, even though you say it's not keep the law, it still converts back into the law when you say, if you really are a believer, or if you believe this way, then this will be the result. Because then you're disqualifying the teaching itself when you say that that something else is required. And if you don't preach a standard, then that's a disqualification too. So it's like a mad dog chasing its own tail and never knowing, that it's chasing itself. But that really is a good, the best description I know of in that whole mad mess, because whether it is keeping the law or setting a standard for your life of the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, that's when they begin to operate. It is obvious that if they are going to be functional, they're going to be functional most effectively in the presence of the truth of the gospel, since it is the gospel, it is the fruit of the Spirit. And if the Spirit is being taught, I can understand that those things can be more a part of our lives, but it's not a moral standard. Just like with the gifts of the Spirit, I think one of the worst things that we ever did to the gifts of the Spirit was to expect them to function in a Christian meeting. And I think that people around the world and around the globe function in the gifts of the Spirit in their daily lives, and meeting people at the grocery store and And we could probably do that more if we had more confidence of who we were. And wouldn't question, let me put it this way, I think that by virtue of us accepting our identity in Christ, we wouldn't question ourselves about the inspirations that we get toward other human beings to speak a word of encouragement, to, you know, slip somebody a $10 bill or whatever it might be. I definitely can see that, but to teach it as a standard that that must be produced, or that it produces a certain standard or quality of life, then that changes, that the truth changes, and the truth does not change. Truth is not validated by what people do. Truth cannot be validated or dismissed based on man's performance. The truth is the truth, regardless of man's participation or his observance or his recognition of truth or its effect on their lives. The truth is still the truth, regardless. And the sad thing about it is that I remember in the Word of Faith movement, and also what Joseph Prince is doing, that we regard truth as being the experiential part of a Christian walk, and that's not truth. Truth is in is as it is, as Paul said, is in Christ Jesus, and that truth is in His righteousness and His redemption of the world.
Well, we want to talk a little bit about the consequences of believing that way and what it produces and why it's dangerous. But we also want to encourage you to get on the phone if you're listening right now. And it's about 20 minutes after the hour, wherever you're listening on Wednesday in the United States, it may be Thursday where you're listening, get on the phone, 1-800-436-3260. Always takes the first person to call to get the momentum going in the right direction, 1-800-436-3260. Sean is waiting to hear from you, put you right on the line with us. We'd love to hear your thoughts, your comments, your questions tonight, 1-800-436-3260, and we want to hear from some of our regular contributors and correspondents. But if you haven't called, we heard at the end of the show last week, after we were actually offline from James, he had his times all screwed up in northern Canada, but we encouraged him to call this week, so hopefully he remembers that the we're an hour ahead instead of an hour behind where he was calling from. 1-800-436-3260. Or email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Well, we've made the argument, Michael, that the schizophrenic nature of Christianity, which is you're saved by grace alone, not through works, and yet there are works that need to be done in order to receive the blessing of God and the anointing and, like you say, the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and good things in your life that will result from believing a certain way, interpreting the Bible a certain way. Why do you think that that is more dangerous than, let's say, fundamentalist Islam?
Well, I think that the danger in it is not in an aggressive sense, but the danger in it in applying it in pertaining to the work of the cross is that it virtually eliminates and takes away from the reality of who Jesus is while people are speaking the name of Jesus at the same time. And it will be a very personally destructive, mentally and emotionally, for the person who engages in that. It was destructive for me. It has been destructive for every single person that I've known who has engaged in it to some degree, and a lot of it depending on how long you hang on to it and just how destructive that it becomes. But definitely it is, and it does. It literally shuts out the possibility of coming to an understanding that should be totally there for anyone who is embracing the work of the cross. It really does take into take the name of Jesus to a level of being really completely and totally impotent and ineffective. And for me, knowing that we're using the name of Jesus, but at the same time castigating the gospel, which is just one of the oddest things in the world when you stop and think about it, that people who use the name of Jesus and profess to believe him at the same time castigate the gospel. And the difference, as we were talking about on our last week's broadcast, the issue, I think it comes back to the same issue again, and that is the reality of the difference between Christianity and the gospel, and that Christianity does not proclaim the gospel, and the gospel does not validate Christianity. In fact, they stand honestly in two polar opposites, and that really is a spiritually schizophrenic position to take. And it can't be anything but destructive in an individual's life.
1-800-436-3260 is the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline. Let's welcome our good friend from Cincinnati, Mr. Greg Amberkey. Gregory.
Hey, I understand Abraham and I called in at the same time, and I said, "Oh, I'll just call back later," and he apparently hung up at the same time, so he's trying to call in too.
Well, hopefully he'll listen and hear what you have
right.
to say and then call back, as well as other folks who might be listening. But how are you this evening?
I'm just dandy, whatever that means.
You you called me during the week. You saw a billboard.
Yes.
And you know, Mike has talked about a billboard campaign. I think one of the dangers of Christianity is that it is the only concept that really sets people free, spiritually speaking. And so, given the fact that it's the only one out there, in our opinion, that will bring the kind of peace and stability to one's heart and mind, save the soul, if you will, that the effort that seems to be proclaiming the gospel, but is not, it's a counterfeit, it's old wine and the new wineskin. It's the new wine and the old wineskin, I should say. It is very, very destructive, except we want to see an effort, and this is what this is all about, this webcast, gospelrevolution.com, in telling people you're good with God. Or as one T-shirt will say in the future, God is finished with you. But Greg saw, why don't you explain the billboard that you saw, and explain what it did for your heart. What
did you see?
Well, I was out in the middle of Clark County, Ohio, which is basically the little city of Springfield and farms. And I was about 10 miles from anywhere, and I'm driving down this road about 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden I see this sign just out in the middle of nowhere, and it says, "Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world." And I slammed on my brakes, and I found the next place to turn around, and I went back and I took a picture of it, and I just couldn't believe it. I mean, it wasn't in anybody's yard. It was just out in the middle of nowhere, and you know, I got all excited about it and called Glenn and told him I saw this sign. I wish I knew who had put it up there. There was no phone number, no nothing.
Wow. Well, and I think that that's exactly what we need too, Greg, is some of those things just exactly like that. Now, goodness, you put forth a direct comment like that and not put any qualifications, on it, and it will stir people to think.
Now, I can just barely hear Mike. I don't know if there's a way to turn up his feed in my mix, but
can anybody turn me up? But it really is true. Those would be fantastic to have in other places around the world, even.
Well, I think, fellas, and this is what I mentioned to Greg, that certainly people that had the background that I had with a Jewish background, would look at that as just another attempt at Christian proselytization. And I think we need some even stronger comments publicly that make sure that people understand that it does, that they are already right with God, no matter what they believe, no matter what background they're from, no matter what orientation they have, politically, sexually, any other way, that God sees them as perfect and righteous just the way they are. There's nothing that they can do about it. And even Joseph Prince, in the show that I saw yesterday, said that when the Bible talks about the flesh, he says, don't, this is what he said, he said, don't think sex. Wow. He said it's talking about self-righteousness there. Which
wow.
is, yeah, it was just fantastic. And then he goes on to make the case that if you want to have a better life, if you want to manifest holiness, that it's produced not from willpower, but from the power of the Holy Spirit. And I, you know, there's, we got to get off the train at that point.
Yeah, no doubt.
I was
doubt.
Watching John Hagee last night for just a minute, and he said something that really encapsulated why I believe almost exactly the opposite of the way he believes on everything. He said that the gospel is a propositional gospel. He used the word propositional. And he said that means, you know, there is salvation, but you have to do these things. There is healing, but you have to do these things. There is freedom, but you have to do these things in order to have it. There is peace with God, but you have to do these things in order to have it. And I believe exactly the opposite. I believe we had it. We had that deal earlier. It was called the law.
Yeah.
And, you know, now God said, you know, I will, and yes, I will. You know, I will if I will, not I will if you will. You know, so God took care of both ends of the equation for us. That's my sermon for this evening.
Yeah, and thank God it's not a proposition anymore. I really like the fact that you brought that out, Greg. And that is the amazing difference between Christianity and the gospel. And they still do believe that the gospel is a proposition. And it is not a proposition. It is redemption. It is the manifestation of reconciliation between God and man. And that is not, you know, the Christmas songs do a better job than all the preachers in the world can do. You know, those Christmas songs go through my head, and it talks about how that the curse has been removed as far as the curse is found, and you know, joy to the world. It's not joy to the believer. It's joy to the world, and let earth receive her king. And it's just amazing how that the some of the most incredible songs that were written around for the Christmas season really do bring out the power of the gospel in its totality, and we sit and sing them every year. But at the same time, we never ever get to the conclusions that are even in the songs. But it is not a proposition. Thank God we have not been propositioned by God. This is not something that takes place on a street corner with a hooker. This is not a proposition. This is a declaration of freedom and absolute peace with God. A declaration of peace, not a proposition of peace.
And I think that's one of the biggest problems with people who come to at least an approximate understanding of the gospel, whether it be Joseph Prince or some of the other people out there, is they're still trying to work out a morality that has that is affected by the way people think vis-a-vis the Bible. And we found that over time, behavior may be affected by it, but we cannot pinpoint it. We certainly cannot call any behavior unrighteous. It may be illegal, it may be unethical, it may be ill-advised, but it doesn't affect the righteousness of the person.
Yeah, no doubt. And the issue, and like we've said so many times, you know, that I believe totally that morality is a very, very vital and important subject in each individual's life and collectively as a society. But it is not a gospel issue. That's why this is not a proposition, because these things are not the issues of the gospel. The issues of the gospel have been settled. There are no unsettled issues in the gospel. There are no undefined issues in the gospel. There are no unresolved issues in the gospel. There are unresolved and undefined issues in our life and in our relationships with people. But the thing that gives us stability to face all those unresolved and undefined issues and moral standards, the thing that gives us the resolve to deal with them in its best hope of dealing with it is the reality of the gospel, which there is no such thing as an unresolved issue. I, you know, this sounds like a whole series coming out here, you know. There are no unresolved issues. There are no unresolved behavior modifications. There's no unresolved relationship problems. There are no unresolved issues in the gospel.
Good preaching, Robert.
That is good preaching. I think when the gospel first really became a reality to me, I felt like I needed to re-examine my whole personal morality over again, and you know I felt like a lot of these things were left up to me. There were things that for me I could do that I couldn't do before, and things I could enjoy that I couldn't enjoy before.
Like what?
Drinking alcohol. you know, I like beer. And before that was just something that was already always defined as, you know, maybe you can drink a little bit, but, you know, don't drink enough to feel it. You know, that's just one example. But, but those issues didn't have to do with the gospel. They had to do with how they affect me personally.
Absolutely. And how they affect the people around you. Yeah, and how they affect the people around you and your relationships, and all of those become variables. You know, this whole life is filled with variables. You know, I was thinking the other day, I'd heard somebody make the comment that I hear from virtually everyone. Well, you know, everybody, and I don't even know what the comment was after that, fill in the blank. But, you know, I've just come to a point in my life that there's no everybody anything. Everybody don't think or are or believe or think any certain way. There is no such thing as an everybody anything. Everybody don't do anything. We are all different. Now, there may be majorities who think a certain way or have certain dispositions, but there is no such thing on this planet as everybody anything on this earth, to the negative or to the positive. Everything about humanity is variables. And the powerful thing about the gospel is there's no variables. Here we go again. There are no issues, unresolved issues. There are no variables in the gospel. There's no sliding scale. There's nothing to try to weigh this against that. The scales have been done away with. I remember the very first time that I started teaching about the issue of sin, and my demonstration to people was and I'd hold up, you know, a piece of paper or something and describe to people what we were taught in Christianity, which was that forgiveness was like having your slate wiped clean. And I would show how that's done, and I said, how many of you were taught that this is your slate, and when your forgiveness comes, your slate is wiped clean? And everybody raised their hand. It didn't make any difference what size group I was in. Everybody related to the clean slate. And they were joyful about a clean slate. And I said, let me show you what the gospel is. And I took the slate, whatever it was I was using as a prop for a slate, and threw it behind me into the floor. And I said, now this is the gospel. The gospel is not a clean slate. The gospel is there is no slate for anything to be wiped clean of or anything to be recorded on.
Right there. That's good preaching.
Yes, it absolutely is. And when we see those are the concepts that one step further that the I never will forget Shambach's doing a whole. I used to minister with R.W. Shambach in his tent meetings, and he would come and speak, you know, at the meetings that I was in with Norval, and he was a good buddy. And I never will forget him preaching a sermon, and it's from the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says that when they went to pray, it says when they got in the garden, it says the next line says, and Jesus went a little further. And of course, Shambach, in his classic style, created a whole sermon around, and Jesus went a little further. And so he taught the whole thing, but that the whole emphasis on the Garden of Gethsemane was that Jesus went a little further. So if you want something from God, you got to go a little further than what everybody else does. But, these are the issues that come down to really defining the power of the gospel. It is this thing of understanding there's no issues, there's no unresolved issues in the gospel. It's not a clean slate. There is no slate. There is nothing to be marked on your slate. The slate has been done away with. The very thing that would cause a mark to go against your slate has been done away with. It's all been obliterated. It's not been appeased. You see, the gospel is not appeased God. It has brought peace between God and man, not appeasement. Absolute peace through unity. And literally, for God to be angry at any human being on the face of planet Earth because of our proximity to God, which is we are one, God would literally be getting angry with himself. For God to be displeased with anyone on the face of planet Earth because of our proximity to God, which is we are one with God, God would literally be getting angry with himself. He would be being disappointed in himself. And God is not disappointed in himself. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and that is the entire planet, believer or unbeliever. So when we start sharing the gospel, this is the step further that Christianity does not allow the gospel to go, because when you take that one step further, that's where the control from any other human being over your spiritual existence totally ceases.
You know, Joseph Prince teaches us a nice message on grace and on the law being done away with, and then there's a message at the end of his broadcast that says Joseph Prince Ministries believes that the tithe belongs in the local church, but they will readily receive your love offerings. I mean, he uses the law regarding finances in the same message that he says that the law has been done away with. It's schizophrenic. It's very unhealthy, ladies and gentlemen. And that's exactly what ends up happening, Michael, is that if you take the next step, you lose the control over the people that are paying your bills and making you wealthy.
Absolutely, yeah.
Gregory, thank you so much for participating.
Thank you, guys. Have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
And a Happy Hanukkah and a Kwanzaa.
Yes.
Yes.
And greetings, too, Greg.
You got to use my line, Glenn, later on. Greetings, beautiful. You know.
No, I don't know.
Greetings, beautiful Jew man.
Oh. We'll have to get the convention series, ladies and gentlemen, to be totally plugged into that. We love you.
All right. We'll see you later.
Say hi to Debbie.
Thanks, Gregory. Merry Christmas.
Bye. There's Greg Amberge, our Cincinnati, Ohio correspondent. Now we've got a line available to you, 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. Still time to get in on this webcast, the last one of 2008. This email just came in, Michael, from Ken Kemp in Abbotsford, British Columbia. He says, "Hi, Mike and Glenn. Just listened to an audiobook called The Year of Living Biblically by A.J. Jacobs. I think you guys would enjoy this book. He tries to live the Bible literally. He vows to obey the Ten Commandments, plus hundreds of other laws in the Bible. He avoids wearing clothes made of mixed fibers. He grows a beard and even stones adulterers. It really is a laugh. The book shows how difficult it would be to keep all those rules. It cannot be done. This man has had enough rules for many, many lifetimes. Oh, no, he did not convert to Christianity after all this. Thank God. Have a Merry Christmas. We have had a nice snowfall, and the children are getting excited about Santa because they kept the one commandment of Santa. They were good. Santa giving some grace here. Merry Christmas, Glenn and Mike, plus all the listeners of Glenn Klein Online from Ken Kemp of Abbotsford, British Columbia."
Very good.
You know, I heard about this book, The Year of Living Biblically, and of course the guy could not even come close, because even if you could keep every single law, you can't sacrifice an animal on the mount because there's no temple there anymore. There's the Dome on the Rock, and even if you could, even if they did build a third temple, the blood of Christ has already eliminated the need of blood of bulls and goats. And it's incredible. It really is that people are, I mean, there are serious Christians out there, Michael, who are somehow in cahoots with the Levitical order in Jerusalem planning that third temple. And somehow they believe that that will usher in the second coming of Christ.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You know, and here again, you know, I know that it kind of comes back up every time, but we've got so many wonderful friends who are trying to make sense of some of the preterist views and as compared to our views about the fulfillment of Scripture. But I think it's, again, it's one of those things to where that, you know, my difficulty with the preterist view, which puts the fulfillment of all things at 70 AD with the fall of the temple, you know, I just, it amazes me to think that, and I know that the people that embrace that have not thought through some of these things, but that is actually saying that the fall of the temple is what was significant about redemption and salvation. But believe me, it was the blood of Jesus that did away with the temple. Even if the temple would have remained standing, fully intact, that is not the fulfillment of Scripture, whether it crumbles to the ground or not. It would have been the fulfillment of something that Jesus foretold when he was on earth, but not the fulfillment of Scripture. We've got to be very, very clear about that, because, Glenn, that's where all of this confusion comes in and lack of appropriating the full impact of the work of the cross. If the temple had done nothing, even if the veil in the temple had not been rent from top to bottom, which it was at the crucifixion of Jesus, it still would have been rendered completely useless. Just as you pointed out, if they build the temple back again, absolutely to exact standards, and they put that veil back up again, and they start offering the blood of bulls and goats.
And even even if some character that somehow could fit the bill of being the Antichrist, and even if somebody from the European Union, a reconstituted Roman Empire, makes a peace deal with Israel, it don't mean diddly squat. It don't mean anything. All the craziness that's happening and that has happened, World War II, 9/11, the fact that amazingly we're in a religious war now between Christian nations and Islamic peoples, it doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. It's interesting. It's intriguing, but it is not scriptural. Sorry. Right. Sorry to inform you.
It can have something to do with the Bible, but not Scripture.
And it's got something to do with the Bible, all right.
Yeah.
1-800-436-3260. We have our Stockton, California correspondent. We're glad he called back. Abraham Mackey online. Abraham!
Hey, my brothers. Can you hear me?
We can hear you.
Good evening, Abraham.
Oh, very good.
Can you hear me?
Greetings from the West Coast.
How are you?
I am very good. Very good. And I'm so glad, you know, to be able to call in, and especially when we're not going to be doing this webcast for a couple weeks. And I want to say that I just really love that statement that you were repeating, Mike, is that there are no unfinished things in the gospel.
How is that now? Abraham is relatively new in this, less than a year. Has been feeding on the CDs, listening to the webcast, participating, talking about it, meditating it, enjoying it with Mary, his wife. How is that one fact that you are finished, that you are fulfilled, that you are perfect in the sight of God? How has that impacted your existence on the planet?
No unresolved issues.
Are you asking me?
Yes.
Okay. Well, it completely settles. You know, like one of here, I'll back up to another one of Mike's messages where Mike, you were talking about in patience possess ye your soul.
Yeah.
Jesus' statement that you know, when you understand that there is nothing that can be leveled at you or put between you and God in terms of all the long list of my own flaws and lacks and things that make me a human being, that there is nothing that can clutter that relationship that is so completely permanent. There's no awaiting judgment. There's no fear of, oh, I said that wrong to that person. I didn't act right. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, Lord, I know you love me, but I don't think you like me, and blah, blah, blah. All those things that they change your total viewpoint of yourself. And so early on, in listening to Mike's messages, I heard him saying over and over again, how his own heart had become established, and that the establishment of his heart, that there was nothing that he had to feel guilty about before God. And I looked at my own life, and for years, I mean, there was not a day that I wasn't pummeled in my heart over some pang of guiltiness.
Yeah, because you looked at a pretty girl with lust in your heart.
Well, that's just the icing. It was all the crap underneath that. My whole relationship with God was filled with guilt. And that is being just steadfastly eradicated. Oh gosh, it's such a good thing. About the only thing I deal with now is how do you find people, or how do you, you know, most of the people that we've known for years have been a part of the church, and they're still a part of the church, and to have a really good conversation about these things is still a bit of a challenge.
Yeah, it's a challenge for people who have had any kind of Christian background, who aren't even a part of a church anymore. Because they just can't believe it. I was talking to my son Isaac today, who's 14 years old, and we were talking about the gospel. And how he said, Pop, he said, how do I explain this to my friends? And so we talked about it. And, of course, the first thing, even the teenagers that he's talking to, these young teens, what about Hitler? They always want to know, what about Hitler? And these are people that are not involved in a organized church. They can't believe that a man who committed such atrocities against other human beings could possibly be in heaven, could possibly be at peace with God. And the understanding, Michael, and the revelation that they do not have yet is how powerful Christ is. I mean, if the acts of Adolf Hitler could undo the work of Jesus Christ, Jesus isn't very, very powerful at all, especially when he came teaching the law the way it was meant to be taught and said, if you even hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder.
Absolutely. And Abraham, I hope you can hear me.
It is very hard to hear you, but I am listening carefully.
We will work on that technical glitch and try to get that worked out in the next 2 weeks. But I've got to go back to what Abraham said, because I think this is the crux of the matter, and that is that Abraham made the statement that guilt and all of these unfinished, undetermined issues in relationship to God, whether it's end time doctrine or sin.
There, I can hear you now.
Oh, wonderful. Whatever we did there, let's make sure we do that again next time.
Sean is paying attention.
Awesome. So, boy, that's nice. It's nice to know you can hear me, Abraham. I'm trying to shout at you. So. But when you come to that point, you used a term that is just, it's mind-boggling. You didn't say that those things have been altered or adjusted or that there was a decreased amount of. You said they had been obliterated.
That's
now,
right.
that is an emphatic and complete and finished term. Obliterated speaks for itself. And you see, when we try to communicate with people from a point of having those things having been obliterated out of our lives, there is a breakdown in communication. It is unthinkable that there would not be a breakdown in communication. And that's where this gospel becomes a heart gospel once again. I have never, ever presented the gospel as a battle between one doctrine and another. It is just, I've never done that. People have listened to me for all of these years, and it's always a heart issue. I address heart issues, the thing that people deal with in their hearts. And when it comes to that point, and you address the things that you know burden people that you know that people have had unresolved, the things that we talked about like last week, I think, on the webcast, they kind of run together after a while, but the whole thing of not planning for the future because the end of the world's coming, and
right.
You know, you're not going to be a teenager, you're not going to be an adult, there's no need for an education, there's no need for savings, and then you have kids, there's no need to prepare your kids for you know, a long educated life because, you know, the end of the world's coming and we need to prepare for that. I you know, even just saying these things, there's a degree of anger about it because it is so molesting the lives of people around the world. They are not preparing to live, they are preparing to die. And what a perverted way to believe the work of Jesus Christ. Now, the amazing thing is that the term obliterated is the only term. You know, we have, like we talked about also, you know, some people say, well, I'm freer. Well, there's not really such a thing as freer. You're either free or you're not.
Right.
And the term obliterated is the term that so stuck out to me when you said that. because unless those things are obliterated, you're not free. And it's, let me tell you something, there is no intricacy of words, no valiant way of speaking. There is no way that Mike Williams has the ability to obliterate anything out of Abraham Mackey's heart.
Right.
There's only one thing that could have done that, and it is not me. It is not my teaching. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It is the power of God. Yeah.
And it is what obliterated this out of your life, Abraham. And it is the very same thing that obliterated this out of your life has also set you in some forms of speaking at odds with the rest of the world.
Right.
It has made you an alien on this planet. It literally transformed you into an alien. And you felt like an alien. And people look at you like you're an alien. I remember you telling just about speaking up there in that men's group. You became an alien in that room. But let me tell you, it's okay. That is a variable on the human scale. The thing of it is you're not an alien from God. You're no longer an alien or stranger or foreigner to God. Those things we are to each other, and those things we've got to work out. And yes, we've got to find the best ways to be able to break down those walls. But Abraham, the most important thing for you, my friend, is that these things have been obliterated out of your life.
Absolutely.
That is the most important thing. And it will happen for others.
To that fact more and more.
Absolutely. And it's the most powerful thing that will ever happen to you in your existence on this earth. And I am very grateful that I got to share the message. But you know, at some point, all I did, Abraham, was trip a trigger,
yep,
and in your heart, and the rest of this cascaded down like a river from heaven for you.
And the good news, fellas, is if Michael Williams could get this, and Glenn Klein could get this, and Abraham Mackey could get this, and Greg Amberge could get this, we were all very much entrenched in the system.
Absolutely.
In the gulag, if you will. And if we could be set free in our hearts and our minds towards our relationship with God, anybody could be. You never know what's going to be the trigger that is tripped.
I attempted suicide 3 times because of those things.
Yeah.
And it was all obliterated out of my life. I was suicidal because I didn't want to hurt Jesus anymore.
I'm glad you weren't very good at it.
Yeah, you know, it's one of those other things that Mikey just isn't that good at.
All right, Abraham. Anything else, my brother?
Well, I just one more thing. You know, one of the fellows that, in fact, is probably one of the main ones who, when I was going to give my testimony, he was the guy that asked me to give my testimony at the Businessmen's Fellowship. And when I kind of wrote my little paragraph, he's the one that edited it to meet his criteria for the Businessmen's Fellowship.
Right.
And, you know, that was the time I kind of bent around and I did it their way, and I came out of it just disgusted. I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, anyway, he keeps me on his mailing list, you know, and I get all these emails inviting me here, inviting me there. And finally, I wrote him, and I said, you know, I said, the reason I'm not there is because of this whole thing of spiritual superiority, that when somebody believes they're so right that, in other words, you keep inviting me, so obviously you believe I'm wrong and need correcting. And I said, I don't like this spiritual superiority that you demonstrate. I said it better when I sat down and wrote it than I'm saying it now. But so then about a day or so later, I saw this fellow. He's been an acquaintance of mine for a long time, and he said that he was really thinking about what I had said because he could tell I had taken time to really think it through.
Wow.
So I said, well, that's great. Good, good. Think about it. And then he goes, now, do I have to agree with you in order to be your friend? And at the moment he said it, I thought, oh, no, you don't have. But I thought about it later on, and I thought, well, you know, if you really get right down to it, as long as somebody holds a level of superiority, thinking their thinking is right and the other guy needs correct, they really can't be friends. It's going to be, you either see yourself as above somebody or underneath somebody, and there's no friendship.
Yes, because that's very, very true. The only place where love exists is where there's unity. You cannot love someone, which is a form of friendship, is a form of love.
Right.
And the only way where love abides is where there's absolute equality. You cannot love someone who is above you. You can acquiesce to them. You know, the old term, you can brown nose them, you can do a lot of things, but you can't truly love someone who is above you.
Yeah, you can be friends with somebody who doesn't agree with the understanding of the gospel, but it would be very difficult to have a love relationship with somebody that thinks that you are a heretic. In other words, you could be friends easily with an atheist. You could be friends with somebody that just says, you know, I believe the way I do because it brings solace to me, but it doesn't make me any better in God than you. But it's,
I know Mary and I, we find things every day that we don't see eye to eye on. I love that woman. She loves me.
And that's because you're on an equal basis. There's an equality.
Exactly.
And, you know, that is the powerful thing about equality, is that all of the things that we can experience, and here's the thing, gentlemen, and that is that the reason there is love between God and us, from God to us, and love, joy, peace, and all of those things are absolutely steadfast in God's relationship to us, is because he has equalized us with himself.
No.
He has brought us on a level of equality in his own eyes.
Now,
I may never see that fully with my eyes, and you may never see it fully with your eyes about me. But God sees it about me.
Right.
So his experience with me is absolute love because of absolute equality. Not because he feels sorry for me. Not because he has to be benevolent to me. But because of the issue of equality. And it is based on that issue that we truly can walk in love and walk in love with each other when we get rid of those things that cause us to feel superior or inferior to each other. And I tell you what, the people that hate on this earth are not necessarily those who feel superior. The people that hate can be those who feel inferior. The kids who go into Columbine situations and open up fire on a whole school is not because they feel superior. It's because they feel inferior.
Right, and the preachers that preach condemnation from the pulpit, same thing.
Absolutely.
Because they know what the truth is.
Yes.
And they are preaching out of their insecurity in God and with their fellow man. It is very, very dangerous.
Yeah, it's dangerous. It's hateful. It's all of the above and more, you know, but it is in that equality, to where that the very same thing that has revealed the love of God to us is the fact of our equality with God through Christ. And the very thing that helps us to experience those things with other human beings is that issue of equality. And if somebody steps into your life and there is not that equality, it does. It makes it difficult. It makes it very difficult to carry out a relationship. Now, I think that you can remain very friendly. I'm friendly to a lot of people that I don't want to be friends with. But And now I love being friends with people who disagree with me. But I think you're right, Abraham. It's very difficult to be friends with someone who's established themselves as superior. I think, in fact, it's virtually impossible to carry out a true friendship with somebody who's established themselves. You know, and even somebody who's established themselves as inferior, it is almost impossible to carry out a true friendship with them.
You're right.
Because it's almost impossible to be around them. It's draining. It is, when somebody is around you or in your life who's established themselves as inferior to you, it is absolutely draining on you every moment that you're around. It's like a lower place around a body of water, and that water is going to run to the lower place. It's draining. It literally drains you when they deem themselves as inferior to you. So that also makes it very, very difficult to maintain true friendship. You don't want to be around people who feel inferior. You don't want to be around people who not just feel inferior, but declare themselves to be inferior, or to people who have declared themselves to be superior to you. It is only in equality that these things abide.
Now, the ministry I was in for nearly 20 years, the man who was at the head of it, all of us that worked with him, I don't know if it was something that he did that fostered it, or if it was something that is just was in us all, but we all saw him as so far above us. None of us could be honest and be our real self with him.
No,
we all put on a certain play acting. That's not the right word, but we all were playing a role when we were around him, trying to act spiritual and failing.
Exactly. All right, buddy. Thank you so much.
Okay.
We'll talk in a couple weeks.
Hey, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year's, Happy Holidays, Hanukkah, and the list is long. Blessings.
Thanks, Abraham.
And we do love you because we're in absolute unity.
Anytime.
Absolutely. All right.
Here's Abraham Mackey from Stockton, California. This is Glenn Klein Online. We're going to go over our last show of the year because we still have participation, so there's still time for you to get on the phone if you want. We're running overtime tonight. 1-800-436-3260. Coming to us live from Saskatchewan, Canada, James Gustafson's online. James!
How are you tonight?
Doing wonderfully. Thanks for calling. How are you?
I'm just great.
Good evening, James.
Hey, Mike.
I'm glad we got the problem fixed to where that you could hear me.
I just came online a few minutes ago.
We just had a little glitch, but it's all straightened out now.
Okay. Yeah, I think I have a bit of a dirty line here. It's very staticky, but anyway.
It sounds good on our end. What's going on, James? What's on your heart tonight?
Well, I just called in to say hi. I had been traveling the last time, and I called in. But my cell phone didn't switch the time zone, and so I was an hour late. So I was going to call in and say hi last time, but I thought I'd better do it this time.
Awesome. So
minus 26 below here.
Nice.
Celsius.
What is that?
Oh my goodness! Yeah, it's very cold.
That's really cold.
Yes.
Yeah. I think Celsius. Meets up with you guys, and our temperature meets up at 40 below. Is that right?
Minus 40, yes.
Yeah, it's all the same once it hits 40 below.
Yeah, and we had quite strong winds for the last week, and so our wind chill was equivalent to 46 below.
Yes,
but not really enjoying that. But
somebody forgot to tell somebody about global warming up there.
I hear you. So I don't want to tie up the lines too long. I just thought I'd call in and say hi, and still enjoying the, the spinoff of the convention that we had.
The afterglow, if you will.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yes, absolutely. It was wonderful having you here in Houston. And it was a good group of people, wasn't it, James?
Yes, it was.
Yeah.
All right, my brother. Thank you very much. Have a good New Year's and stay in touch, okay?
All right. We will.
Yeah, our love to your family too, James, okay?
Okay.
Here's James Gustafson, ladies and gentlemen, checking in from a very chilly Saskatchewan. 26 below Celsius. Ouch.
That's cold.
This email came in from John Kozier from Florida, Michael. He says, "Hi, Glenn and Mike. I love the idea of the billboards." And he came up with a few of his own. So here they are. Jesus already saved your soul. Resistance is futile. We're following you wherever you go. Signed, Goodness and Mercy.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Like it or not, you're already saved. And finally, there's no escape. Jesus already made you free. He says, thanks for the great work, you guys. Have a merry, happy holidays to you both. And that's John down here in Florida. So thanks, John.
Wonderful. We've got a writer for the billboards now.
Yeah, it's an inspired idea.
It's all in place.
No doubt. Well, enjoy your holidays down there, Mikey.
Yes, and you too, Glenn. We love you so very much. And wish you all of the holiday blessings and encouragement from my house to your house, and to everyone who's stuck with us all of this year. My goodness, we have had an incredible year, folks, and thank you, and Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, Happy Holidays, whatever celebration you may be doing this year, just remember that all of us here at Mike Williams Ministries and GospelRevolution.com, we really do love you and we do care. And call anytime. I am having office phone problems, so that has to be rectified. Seems like there is either one glitch or another, but we do have phone problems with the office phone, and hope to get that rectified soon.
All right. Well, I want to thank Greg Ambergy from Cincinnati for calling in, Abraham Mackey from Stockton, California, and James Gustafson from Saskatchewan, Canada. I want to thank Joe Klein for assisting tonight, Sean O'Halloran for engineering and producing. We will talk to you next year, beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody.